Good morning to each one this morning. My heart has been blessed by being here already. Trust yours has as well. The singing of the songs of Zion, the reading of the Word, and the exposition that we've heard in the both devotionals and the Sunday school. It's been a blessing, and I trust now that we can go further into the Word of God and glean a few more truths and hopefully blessings. This morning I'd like to look at a parable. I don't know how you are, but I enjoy reading the parables. The parables of Jesus, those little stories, some of them are longer than others, some of them are small or short, and yet they have deep meaning, and I've often looked at those. And so the one I have this morning is just a little story with a big lesson, which we'd like to take a look at. If you want to turn to it, I'd like to turn to Matthew 13. And I have in mind this morning the parable of the pearl of great price. And I'll read that at this time. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In this chapter, we find a series of parables that starts something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. Or it is likened to. And I found it interesting as I looked at this a little bit closer. And if I'm wrong, you can correct me. But as far as I can see, the term the kingdom of heaven is unique to the book of Matthew. Now we find the kingdom of God in the other gospels and even in Matthew a little bit. It's found 32 times in the book of Matthew. So what is meant by the kingdom of heaven? Now, when we think of heaven, we often think of the place where God dwells, and we think of, maybe we think of streets of gold and various beauties of the place where God dwells. But when John the Baptist came, he said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said the same thing, that now is the kingdom of heaven. And so I believe that these parables that speak of the kingdom of heaven are speaking of the here and now and not of some future event. And so Jesus has these little stories, a number of them, just a bumper to bumper here, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to. So this one here on the pearl of great price, he portrays the kingdom of heaven as a man that was searching for something that he did not have. He was searching for something of infinite value. He didn't even quite know where to find it. And yet his search led him to the pearl of great price. In this parable, it portrays man seeking for joy and peace, and not necessarily God searching for man. Now, the parable of the lost sheep is the opposite. There it is God that is searching for man. So we'd like to develop this thought here just a little bit this morning. Probably have to add just a little bit of imagination to this, but I think it's all right. We have portrayed to us here this morning an example of a man of affluence. He was also a man of influence. He was well-traveled. He was a successful businessman. He was a man who knew his wares. Now, it does not say whether his merchandise was precious gems, as we find here. Or maybe this was just a hobby of his. Maybe it was an interest. Well, it was more than a hobby, I know that, but it was of interest. Now, the previous parable, I'm going to read it too, that's verse 44, has a very similar thought, but here, rather than a pearl, it's a treasure in the field. Verse 44 says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And so this parable shows that there is someone who is aware. He knows that there's a treasure out there, and it needs to be found, and he actively seeks for it. And you know, I believe this morning that in our hearts, each one of us know that there is a spiritual treasure that is to be had for the reward of seeking for it. And that treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. This pearl of great price is Jesus Himself. And I guess the thrust of the message this morning, I think that too often we lack in actually viewing Jesus as that wonderful pearl of great price. Maybe we just view him as a good man, someone that taught good. From childhood, we have heard of Jesus. But have we really experienced, have we really sought, have we really looked at his preciousness and his value and his luster and his glow, which we'd like to look at here just a little bit further? And it seems that there are so few who really are concerned to secure this treasure for themselves. You know, there may be people who appreciate those who have this treasure. Maybe they appreciate a good Christian because of the life that they live, but they do not actively seek it for themselves. And so Jesus is teaching here that an effort needs to be put forth. You know, salvation is not served to us on a platter. Now I suppose a lot of us are going to be able to enjoy a Sunday dinner served on a platter today. But you know, that's not the case with salvation. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it takes effort. We need to press into the kingdom. And it seems that too often we are too lethargic in our approach to salvation. There should be an eagerness, an all-consuming drive to gain that eternal life that is so freely offered to us. All right, I'd like to look at this parable from five different angles. First of all, the lack, and then the search, the preciousness, and the cost, and the purchase. First of all, the lack. In his course of travels, in his business dealings, in his day-to-day duties and obligations, this merchant senses that there is a lack in his life. I'm quite sure that he had secured some pearls of his own, since this seemed to be of interest to his, but he wasn't satisfied. He knew that there was something better, there was something greater, there was something that would satisfy the longing of his heart. And so he became restless, knowing that there was something greater out there somewhere. And there was a void in his life. There was a lack that could not be filled by anything that he possessed up to this point. And he knew that he could never be happy unless he was a possessor of that which he lacked. And you know, I believe this morning that each of us knows that our spiritual life is non-existent and not complete unless we have that pearl of great price that we have purchased. Because man has sinned, the spiritual life within him has died. And there is a void, there is a lack. Man is not whole. He is not complete. He is not as he was created, because he was created perfect and in fellowship with God. And so there is a void that is left in our life that can only be filled by God Himself. And I'm sure that we've all observed others who have this void in their life, and maybe, and we sense a restlessness, trying to find fulfillment. It just doesn't come. There's a lack in their lives, and they try to fill it with pleasure. They try to fill it with activity. And yet there's a gnawing feeling of emptiness. And this feeling gets stronger and stronger. And there's only one remedy, and that is to fill that lack with Jesus Christ. And He is the only one that can fill that void. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And so here it says that my soul thirsts for God. And I think if we are actually honest, if we allow ourselves to come to that point, we all have to say that we have a thirst for that which satisfies, a thirst for the spiritual things of God. Psalm 84:2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And so this man knew, this merchant knew that there was more to life than just enjoying each passing day with the trinkets of the world with no thought of the future. I'm sure we all have had experiences where there was something that we really wanted, something we really looked forward to, and when we got that or when we experienced that, it just didn't satisfy. There was a nasty knot in the pit of my stomach because it just did not satisfy. And so this merchant was determined to fill that void, that lack. All right, secondly then, we find the search. So he began the search. He knew that somewhere existed. He knew that somewhere would be a pearl that would satisfy, but where? And so he went from place to place, and he inquired, and he was told he might find it here, he might find it there. And again he was disappointed because he'd find something of inferior quality, something that did not satisfy his longing heart. And how that portrays the futile searching of individuals for joy and happiness and peace in the things of this life. It does not come. Now in his searchings, I believe that he found many other merchants that really didn't care. And they were satisfied to settle for lesser gems. And they even tried to sell these lesser gems to him. And perhaps he even bought one that appeared to satisfy someone else, just to find that there was still a lack. And that lack was as strong as ever. You know, this morning there's a lot of voices in this world in which we live. Some of them are secular voices, some of them are religious voices that want to peddle their inferior wares. Pearls that do not have the luster and shine of the one of great price. And so we need to be careful not to be taken in with these artificial gems, with this sham that they portray, that are offered to us from all sides. I believe that in a true seeker, there's a craving, there's a desire, there's a hungering, and there's a thirsting. A couple of verses in the Old Testament, Job, when he was trying to understand why that he was suffering as he was, he said this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job had a desire to find God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." It may be that the Lord will hide himself from those who just pretend to search, just act as if they're looking for the truth. But when their heart is truly searching for this gem, it's different. Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I had to think, too, of the sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hills to those in Athens. I'm going to read just a few verses in Acts 17, verses 23 to 28. And here's what Paul told them on Mars Hill. He said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, to whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And then this is what I really want, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And so Paul told them they were trying to worship things that were not gods. And they even set up an idol to an unknown god. We don't know all the gods, but at least here we have an idol to the unknown god. Paul said, "This is the one I'm going to tell you about. And he is the one that made us. And he is the one that determines our life and the bounds of our habitation. And if you seek after him, you will find him, because he's not very far from us." And so I believe this morning there needs to be a craving for the truth and for the right. And if one is serious and truly seeks for that precious gem, he will find satisfaction and he will be led to that pearl of great price. You know, I don't believe that this is a lazy man's job. This merchant needed to go from place to place. He searched all the shops in the cities along the coast. And surely maybe this shop will have this pearl of great price. No, not here. But he went from place to place. I suppose he became tired and thirsty. Perhaps he became discouraged. But he refused to settle for something inferior. He wanted the best. That brings us then to our third point, the preciousness. Finally, one day in his searchings, he discovers the gem that he had been looking for. It was large, it was beautiful, it sparkled and it glowed, and he picked it up and turned it over in his hand. And his whole being was stirred. He knew that his search had been successful. He knew that he had found what his heart desired. He put it back down. But he knew that he could never be satisfied with less. He knew he must have that pearl. His heart cried out. He yearned to be the possessor of this pearl. Its luster, its glow, its perfection and completeness stirred his heart like nothing had ever done before. He knew his search was over. He had found that which would fill the lack in his life. And so this morning, I just wish we could get a vivid picture of the one that is altogether lovely. You know, as I mentioned, we've known Jesus Christ from our childhood. But I'm afraid that maybe he's becoming too commonplace. I'm saying this from my own experience. And we take him for granted and we fail to marvel at the preciousness, the beauty, the completeness of this pearl. I'd like to read several verses from Song of Solomon. I think this is a portrayal of the beauty of Jesus. Song of Solomon 5, verses 9 and 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. No, excuse me, that's 10. Let me read 9. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so chargest? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then verse 16, His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I'd like to ask us this morning, do we see Jesus as the chiefest among 10,000? That reminded me of a song, I think probably most of us know it. I found a friend in Jesus. I thought maybe we could sing one stanza of that. I've got it here for the words. I think most of us know it. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Maybe you'd like to stand as we sing this. Let's just stand and sing one stanza of that.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He helps me care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Be seated, thank you. Does that stir our hearts like this merchant that found the pearl of great price? And so have we found that one that is altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000? Or do you wish that He'd just leave you alone? I'm enjoying life without Him. Just leave me alone. You know, I enjoy reading the description of Jesus in Revelation 1. I'm going to read just a little bit what John saw as he was there on the Isle of Patmos as Jesus appeared to him. Verses 12 to 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It says here that his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Beauty, luster, something to be noticed. In Hebrews 1:13, and speaking of Jesus, it says, who being the brightness of His glory. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about this, but we read in Revelation that there's not going in heaven there will be no need of the sun, because the Lamb is there. And so I believe that there will be a brightness, there'll be a glory, there will be a light. There'll be something, and I can't understand all this, there'll be something about this pearl of great price that will have such glory. You know, we think when we get to heaven we'll look around and we'll enjoy the great reunion of our friends of the past. I think that's part of it. And to see God on His throne, but there'll be something about Jesus that will attract our attention above anything else. There's the words of another song. Don't know this song quite as well, but I thought I'd read it because I think it has a message in relation to this. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will be demand that I view them. But Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces all glowing, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to that city's perfection. Still, Jesus will outshine it all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory, happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choirs singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. In 1 Peter 2:6 it says, therefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And I think that we can sing and we can speak of his preciousness. And yet our life may show, it's possible that our life may show that we think more of this world's goods than we do of him. The third point then is the cost. And so the merchant has found this and he would like to purchase it, but there's going to be a cost. Now we know that salvation is free. I don't want to diminish that. And yet there is a cost to securing this pearl of great price. And so this merchant, after viewing the loveliness of the gem, inquired, you know, what is the cost of this? What would it take to possess this? And he found that the cost was very high. So he sat down and he figured and he counted the cost and he saw that it would take his entire assets to purchase this pearl. And he began to wonder, is it worth it? Can I acquire it? And then the view of that shining, lovely, perfect pearl would rise up in his mind. He must have that pearl at all costs. And so he begins to sell his goods. And then he would come across something that meant a lot to him. You know, it had special meaning. Maybe it had been in the family a long time. He'd put this aside. He wanted to save it for himself. Something special, but no. He needed to sell all to have enough to purchase this priceless treasure. And so I have to ask myself, and you can ask yourself, is there anything in my life, is there anything in your life that you're not willing to give up? You know, oh, how our values can be warped. We can hang on to some of the most insignificant things and miss possessing that which is more precious than the whole world. I think of Abraham. Abraham was one who went seeking. He gave up his home, he gave up his friends, his comforts and securities because he was looking for a better city. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so we see then that too often men hesitate to part with everything for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I'd like to read in Luke 14. Luke 14. Verses 26 to 30 and verse 33. It says in verse 25, there were great multitudes, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 33, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word hate here means to love less than, to give proper priority. And so I don't believe that we may just make a naive commitment that expects only blessing. But there's cost. And there is a cost to surrender to Jesus. And those who begin the Christian life and sometimes don't hold out very much. You know, the parable of the seed, of the sower, would show that, how that there are those who prosper for a short time and then they wither and die. And so sometimes we wonder, is it that they are not willing to give up all for the sake of being a possessor of that lovely pearl? Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I'd like to read the account of the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 17 and following. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Here was a young man that had followed the law, and yet he was unwilling to give up all for the sake of that pearl of great price. You know, I believe there's many things that can keep us from being possessors of that which we should have. That we place greater importance, maybe on family and friends, maybe on possessions, maybe on business, maybe on our homes, our vehicles, you know, whatever it might be, that this is of greater value to me than that pearl of great price. I'd like to also read a little bit from another parable in Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 16 to 20. And this here is taken from the parable of the Great Supper. Verse 16. "Then said he unto them, 'A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so they were invited to the feast. They were invited to be partakers of that pearl of great price, but they were too busy. The one said that he had bought a piece of ground. Another said that he had just bought some 5 yoke of oxen to work his ground. Another said he had married a wife and wasn't able to come. You know, I've thought about it as I was meditating on this. We may even miss the blessing of beholding and possessing that lovely pearl of great price because we are more focused on the doing rather than the being. And I appreciate what Dave, what you shared this morning, and that's true. But you know, if our focus is just on the doing and not on why we're doing it, on Jesus Christ, then we've lost the point. And you know, I found for myself, and you can say on your own, but I think that I have too often missed the blessedness of enjoying or participating in that lovely pearl by focusing on the shortcomings of my brothers and sisters. That our desire to have the pearl needs to go beyond that. And so if one truly perceives the value of that pearl, he will give up everything else. This merchant, I don't believe that he parted with all of his possessions reluctantly because he knew that he was going to gain that which his heart desired. He was anxious to get rid of them. He was anxious to rid himself of that which would hinder his possession of that which his heart desired. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us lay aside everything, every weight, and the sin that can get in the way, and let us run with patience. I think it is what we really love that we will spend our thought, effort, money on. Maybe too often we know what we should love or who we should love, and we try to persuade ourselves to love. But you know, I believe that the man who would possess the pearl of great price must learn to love the Lord with all his heart. Jesus said that's the greatest, the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart. And so then we come to the last point, that of the purchase. And so after he had sold all, he went back to purchase that pearl. And there it lay. It had not lost any of its appeal. It was as lovely as ever. It glowed, it sparkled, it shone. And as he viewed it, it became lovelier than he had even remembered it from before. And he gladly parted with all his accumulated wealth so that he could be possessor of that pearl that was beyond description. Now, you know, we know that we don't buy salvation. I want to make that clear, that salvation is a free gift. It's freely offered to anyone who will receive it. And yet there are several times in the Scripture where we are admonished to buy. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Isaiah 51:5, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Revelation 3:18, Jesus said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." So I believe that it's possible this morning to see the kingdom at a distance. It may be close to us, and yet we do not possess it. But it's there for the taking. And the only requirement is to purchase, and purchase it with our all. And as I said, we know that this pearl of great price is offered freely to any who will receive it. It's a gift of God to all mankind. And the only requirement is to give up all and accept the offered salvation. And so I would just challenge each of us this morning to take a good look at this beautiful gem. The one altogether lovely, the fairest among 10,000. Can we be satisfied with less? I trust not. And how can we be happy, truly happy, unless we buy all and purchase the pearl of great price? I'd like to read this parable again in closing, just as a reminder. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." We'll call for a closing number of the moment.